This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said,
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, hello there. Good. Thank you. Hi, Sherry. So last week we were in talking about Mary. And Mary is like the most blessed person on the face of the earth, you know, at the time. And we've written songs about her. Mary, did you know? And I think she did. And all kinds of things. But then this week we're getting into Joseph. And Joseph is a little bit of an enigma to me. I remember when I was assigned Joseph, I'm like, Joseph, there's nothing written about him. Literally, there are no quoted words of Joseph in the Bible that we can find. He didn't say a word. So what is there? And I think we're going to have some fun with Joseph this morning. And so I'm going to start with the ending. The ending is this. There are two things I hope you'll get out of this morning. Number one is this, that Joseph was a man of very few words, but he was always obedient to what God called him to. He was a man of very few words, but he was always obedient. And the second thing is that Joseph was in the right place at the right time. That God just dropped him right into the lineage of Jesus, from God to Adam to Joshua to, you go to David, Joseph, Jesus. And we're going to figure that out here a little bit this morning. And so sometimes God just wants us to be obedient where he has us. So two big remembers this morning. One is not a lot of words, but a lot of action. And number two is be faithful where God has you. All right? Sermon's done. We'll see you later. I could. I really could. But we're going to get into the scripture too. So like I said, we don't have a quoted word from Joseph as we do about Mary. But scripture really does talk a lot about him. And one of the places where we're going to start is the lineage of Jesus. That provides our context this morning. So we're in Matthew chapter 1. Don't you love it? Starting at the beginning of the New Testament. In my Bible, there's a blank page right next to it. That means we're starting something new. That's about a 400-year blank page right there, for those of you who are wondering how that works. And at the beginning of Matthew 1, we have the prequel to the Christmas story. We all saw Star Wars years ago, and I remember in 1976 or 77 as a first grader, I went to the Stockdale 6th Theater in Bakersfield and got to see Star Wars for the first time. But little did I know that this was episode 4 that we were watching at the time. I just like, it's Star Wars, right? And we go and see 4, 5, and 6, and then you start having these prequels, things that happened beforehand. And in a lot of ways, the genealogies that we're getting ready to see here this morning are the prequels to the birth of Christ that are going to tell us a lot. And so in the lineage that's in Matthew chapter 1, we have it taking us from Abraham to David, okay? So he starts at Abraham, and he goes to David, and then he goes from David to the exile, and then from the exile all the way to Christ. And the way that Matthew lays it out, he actually puts 14 generations in between each of these things. So Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to the exile, 14. Exile to Christ, 14. And so there are a few generations that get skipped in there, but you know what? It worked just fine for them back then. But the important part is he's taking us from Abraham through David to Jesus Christ, and that happens to be through this guy named Joseph. Then we turn over to Luke chapter 3 for the other New Testament genealogy we have of Christ. And this one is a little more interesting because in this genealogy, Luke starts at Christ and starts working his way backwards, okay? And so Luke will say of Joseph that he's the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, and he keeps on going down. About halfway through, he gets to the son of David, the son of Jesse. Okay, and so a few important people that are pointed out along the way in this genealogy. You have David, you have Jesse, you have, you have Boaz and Salmon, and now who is in there in that part of the genealogy? Is there a prostitute somewhere in there? Huh, it's interesting. We'll get to that later. And the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, and on down to Adam, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam was the son of God. Okay, so we have that established. And it's a pretty cool thing to me, the way that both of these Gospels lays out the genealogies. Because I don't know if you're like me, but when I get to a genealogy when I'm reading the Bible, right? It's just easy to kind of skip through. But these genealogies are some of my favorites to read because they take us through, and especially Luke's, think about it for a second. This genealogy right here takes us through the entirety of history, of civilization as we know it. And ties in some very key things. Genealogy also that Matthew gives us, it takes us through some of the hiccups as well. And so when they get to Boaz, he makes sure to say, whose mother was Rahab? And we see that we have a lineage of Christ that wasn't so perfect, do we? We'll get into that a little bit more. But its key is that all of these pass through David all the way on down to Joseph, to Christ. And why does that matter? It matters because of what I like to call the Lion of Judah. If we go up to this next slide, this is the territories that were that belonged to the 12 tribes way back in the days of Jacob. And Jacob had his 12 sons that would, Jacob is known as Israel, and the 12 tribes received these various pieces of land. And you'll notice that Judah is the giant one towards the bottom. And in Judah, if you'll see at the north side of Judah there, is Bethlehem, not far from Jerusalem, but that's Bethlehem. And why does it matter? Why do we care about Judah? And the reason we care about Judah is prophecy would tell us, Old Testament prophecy would tell us that the coming Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. That the coming Messiah would be born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. Okay? And Bethlehem, Beth-lemek, which means house of bread. That's just a freebie for you. That's a little extra bonus. Because I went to Israel, and I got to have something that came out of that trip. But prophecy says the Messiah would come through Judah, through David's descendants. Okay? That's kind of an interesting thing, because can we put the map back up there for a second? If you look up there, in the land of Benjamin is Jerusalem. And people would probably think, well, maybe the Messiah should come through one of the Levitic, through the Levitic tribe, not through through another tribe, and definitely not through Judah. I mean, Judah wasn't even the firstborn son of Jacob, okay? Judah, I think it was thirdborn or something. I mean, he was not at the top of the line to be the firstborn. So why would the Messiah come through Judah? Well, think about it for a second. Why would the Messiah come through David? David was the last one that was sitting out, hanging out in the pasture lands, and Jesse wouldn't even bring him to be seen. There's no way the next king of Israel is going to be David. No way at all. It's got to be the oldest brother, right? And yet God defies logic. God defies logic by having this line go through Jacob. And was Jacob even the firstborn son? No, Jacob wasn't even the firstborn son. His brother Esau was, but he stole his birthright. How awesome is that? So we have dysfunction all over the place, and God works in it. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. Okay, so you go have, we have Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. I want to point something out to here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph has just had a dream, or Joseph's getting ready to have a dream, actually. It says, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Joseph, son of David. And in this moment, the angel of the Lord is saying, Joseph, remember who you are. You're a son of David. Your dad's name's not David. No, you're a son of David. David, the David. That's going to matter here in a few minutes here. Because prophecy, and every good little Jewish boy knew that the Messiah was going to come through the line of David at the time. Okay, and so the angel says, Joseph, hey, remember, you're part of this tribe. You're part of the tribe of Judah. And prophecy would tell us that the Messiah would come through Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, if you're keeping notes. And Bethlehem is in Judah and is key as David's hometown. And so we get to this, is that we have these two lineages, one from Matthew and one from Luke. And they're both telling us that the Messiah is coming through David. This is interesting. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Jeremiah 23:5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. That's through David. Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And so just to set the whole context up, we are talking about Joseph, a carpenter who is from the tribe of Judah, who was in the right place at the right time. The next section, I call it the shame that became humility. Because you have Joseph and he's betrothed, okay? There's an arranged marriage that's getting ready to happen to this teenage girl named Mary. And Mary's already heard from the angel that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Not quite sure how that works, but we'll just, trust that that worked. And I'm sure she's wondering, how do I communicate this to Joseph? I don't know how many of you took your kids, but we took our kids over Thanksgiving to see The Star, animated film. It was okay. I would not base my theology of Christmas over this movie, but hey, it was good. Had Oprah in it. It means nothing whatsoever. Sorry, just seeing if you're awake. So in this movie, they tell the story of the Christ child being born from the perspective of all the animals that were around. And there's this one scene in the movie where Mary's trying to tell Joseph what's happened and that she's pregnant, and she keeps trying to tell him, and he never is able to quite figure it out, and they end up having this big party, and he never really finds out. And he just kind of discovers that she's pregnant. I had to do some digging on this one, but that actually probably is accurate from what we can tell. That Scripture never tells us about a conversation that happened when Mary told Joseph, I need to let you know that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit, just so you know. We doubt that happened. In fact, a lot of commentators believe, based upon verse 18, which says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. And in that, or in the new NIV, it says found to be pregnant, which probably means that Joseph kind of started to see the baby bump and said, hey, is there something I should know? There's a decent chance that that's how it played out. And suddenly we have the problem, because we have a humiliation. We have this moral dilemma of sorts for Joseph, right? Because here's this woman that I'm supposed to be married to, and she's pregnant, and believe me, 100%, I know that it is not me that is the father. And yet, this is real. And the Scripture says that Joseph was righteous. Okay, I've read this passage so many times that I missed what it was saying here. Let me skip back to it. It says, Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So the righteous part of him was not the part that was going to keep her from being exposed to disgrace. The righteous part of Joseph was the part that said, I cannot be with this woman. I can't be married to her. I am a righteous Jewish young man. I've followed the laws. I've learned the Shema. I say it at the right time. I'm righteous. What were you thinking, Joseph? I mean, you know, Mary's pregnant. You're just going to leave her? That's strange. That was just for fun. Thank you, Josh. It was fun today. Keep your attention. His righteousness, his justness would say, I have to divorce her. His compassion says, I'm going to do this very quietly, so that I don't expose her to humiliation and shame. What do you do with that? What do you do when you're in that spot? Well, Joseph gets to become an obedient father. So let's go back to this verse, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they consummated the marriage, she's found to be with child. She's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So maybe, just maybe, they hadn't even had a conversation up to this point. He's just seeing the baby bump and going, okay, the divorce has to happen. And we're going to do this quietly and get out of the way. And God appears to him in a dream. The angel of the Lord, I should say, appears to him in a dream. Verse 21, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That is the name Joshua. The Lord saves. That's what that name, Jesus, means. Yeshua. The Lord saves. And so suddenly Joseph is being awakened to something completely different than he had in mind. He says, I'm going to be a righteous Jewish young man and do the right thing. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, here's the right thing to do. And so what does it say? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. He had no union with her till she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And we have Joseph, man of very few words, but the Lord appears to him in a dream, and he says, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what the Lord says. I mean, and literally it says that he gets up and he does what the angel of the Lord had said. He's obedient. He's sensitive to the Spirit, and he's obedient. Skip ahead to Matthew chapter 2 now. And the Magi have appeared and visited Jesus. And contrary to every manger scene that exists on the face of the earth, the Magi weren't there the night Jesus was born. They would come much later. So the Magi have come and gone. And we get to verse 13 of chapter 2. And it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, right? Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And as we know, the decree had gone out. Because they had told Herod, oh, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah is going to come, through Bethlehem. And there's this baby king, and we're not really too excited about, and there should be no other king except for Herod. And so Herod goes, okay, you know what? Let's look back a couple years. When did that star first appear? Okay, every kid dead for the last 2 years, every boy. And so Joseph again falls asleep, and in this dream, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, do something. And what does it say? Joseph wakes up from the dream, and he goes, takes the family to Egypt. Fast forward to verse 19, chapter 2. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt this time, and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But then there's some things that are going on there, and so having been warned in a dream, he withdraws to the, again, in a dream. So Joseph is, you know, very similar to the Joseph much earlier in Scripture, a bit of a dreamer. And here you go. The best part is I didn't even mean to be funny with that. But he goes to the district of Galilee, and he went in to live in a town called Nazareth. So was filled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Okay, so what do we do with all of that? This is what you do with all of that. Joseph listened when the Lord spoke, and it was obedient. It's just that simple. And notice that Joseph didn't put a plan in place. That God only gave him little bits and pieces, enough for this moment. So the first piece of instruction that would come to him is, you can marry Mary, that's okay. Do it. Okay, I'm gonna get married to Mary. He did not get the entire plan. There was not going to be an Egypt. There was not going to be a return to Galilee. There was not going to be your son going to the cross as a 30-something. There wasn't any of that information given to Joseph. Just a simple little bit that said, this is from the Holy Spirit, and I'd like you to get married to her. This is a good thing. And then When Joseph's ready, the angel of the Lord gives him a little bit more information. Again, not the whole thing. It says, there's going to be persecution breakout. You need to get out of Dodge. Head out of town. Get down to Egypt. Down there, he's waiting. When do we ever get to go home? Then a little bit of information comes. Okay, we'll go home now. The point of it is this. Today, modern day, Sacramento, California, we try to plan everything, don't we? We try to lay the whole thing out. You know, I've got this guy that sells me, you know, that takes care of investments. He's like, Cliff, you do not have enough insurance. And I'm like, okay, I've got to get my insurance. I've got to get my, you know, estate plan lined up. I've got to figure out all these things that are going to happen and anticipate every little problem, every little roadblock along the way so that I can have a good, stable life for Christ. Right? No. God is calling me simply to be obedient, not to put together the long-term plan. And I'm not saying that the long-term plan is a bad thing, but the long-term plan is not the end. I do have life insurance. I think that's a good thing. My wife thinks, I tell her I'm worth way more dead than alive. But anyway, but the thing is this, is I don't need to worry about the plan. God's calling me to be obedient to what He has for me today. And there's no way He's going to give me the entire story today. Because I guarantee you, if He gives us the entire story today, we're going to have one of two responses. We are going to be incredibly prideful because we see all the amazing things that God does through us. Or two, we are going to want to be done. Because we are going to be so sad and so despondent of the pain and the trials and the hardships that we're going to have to go through. And because our God has so much love for us, He just gives us what we need for today. Let me give you this little piece and be faithful with that little piece. Don't worry about tomorrow. I've got that one taken care of. Worry about today, this little piece. So I wonder for myself, when I look at Joseph, how can I be faithful today? How can I be obedient today? How can I listen in the same way that Joseph was listening in the midst of a dream and obeying when he would wake up? What does that look like for me today? And I think for every single one of us, it looks different. How God calls you to obedience may be completely different than how He calls me. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ. That is the absolute beauty of being a part of the body of Christ, because God calls us to so many different things. One of the things that we believe, April and I believe, that God's called us to is adoption. And it's a thing that God very clearly laid on our hearts many years ago, back in 2010, in October 2010 to be exact. And the story goes like this. I love telling the story, and I'm going to tell it because I have a few extra minutes. And I have the pulpit. But the story goes like this: we had lost our daughter several months before, but in the same year, and someone had given us a book on grief. We thought it was a book on grief. It was written by a lady by the name of Mary Beth Chapman, who had lost a child. She's the wife of Stephen Curtis Chapman, the singer. And so we read Mary Beth's book, and what we started realizing as we're reading this book is, like, it's not about grief, it's about adoption and all the story that went along. And so God just kind of started working in each of our hearts, but we're not talking about it. And then I was on a missions trip over to Papua New Guinea, where Angie Bessenbacher just got back from. And so I'm over in Papua New Guinea. And I'm walking down this road one night, and this entire time I'm over in Papua New Guinea, I'm hearing all these people, these missionaries that I'm getting to know, that are telling stories of adopting children. And I'm meeting adopted children, and I'm just like, God, I think You're calling us to adopt. And so I'm walking back to the place where I'm staying one night on this mission base, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I believe it wholeheartedly, like, You have called us to adopt, but I'm on board, but You're going to have to get April on board. Okay, you're going to have to get her on board. And so I go back, I go back home, go back to where I'm staying, go to bed. Meanwhile, April doesn't sleep too well when I'm gone. So what's she doing? She's sitting up late at night on the computer reading adoption blogs. And she's like softening up and she's like, God, I think you're calling us to adopt, but you're going to have to get Cliff on board. I'm not joking. So literally, she picks me up at the airport when I get back, and she's like, hey, I have something I want to tell you. I'm like, no, I have something I want to tell you. And we, you know, have this conversation. We're both in tears. I'm like, okay, we're adopting. And so that began a process, and we're probably three-fourths of the way through that process, and hopefully in about another year, we'll have a little girl from China. And that's the process God's taken us to. But I want to talk about adoption because Jesus was adopted. Joseph adopted Jesus. He was there in this place at the right time where God had placed him and said, I want you to raise my son. Could you imagine if God came to you and said, please raise my son for me? He's going to be the Messiah. Joseph obediently stepped up and said, I will be his dad. I will be his earthly dad. I will discipline him when he needs to be disciplined. I'll be sure he gets to the temple when he needs to get to the temple. I'll be sure that he's raised in our traditions. I'll be sure of all of these things. And that he and Mary would raise this little boy that we would later realize is the Savior of all mankind. And this is what I love. I had a conversation with a couple of people in between services, and we were talking about this. Well, is it a problem that the bloodline from God to Adam, Jacob, David, Joseph to Jesus, that the bloodline maybe stops right there? And there are a lot of scholars that think that the bloodline may go through Mary. But is it a problem? No, it's not a problem. Because adoption is this theme that is all over Scripture. And almost every single one of us, I don't know many of you in this room that are Jewish, but I think almost every single one of us are adopted by God through Jesus Christ to be his sons and daughters. And so Joseph, the adoptive dad, obedient. Can we be obedient? Can we be obedient to listen to God when he speaks to us? Might not be in dreams, might be through other people, but to listen to what God says and then do what he says. And then can we be obedient to accept the calling that God has for us? Some of you out here, I'm looking across the room, I'm like, some of you are brilliant. Some of you have like worked really hard to get where you are. And there are rewards for that. Some of you didn't work hard. You just knew someone and you got a good job because you knew somebody. Or your dad is the one that worked really hard and you got to inherit the business. And that's awesome. But you know what? A lot of times when that comes along, I had this experience many years ago when I was working up at Hume Lake at the camp. And there was this, I was about 28 at the time. And there was this kid who was 21. And he was like the chosen child of my boss. My boss just loved this kid. And so he hired him and put him in this like up front and on the stage position. And I thought, ugh. Right? And so I made sure as a very righteous 28-year-old to be sure that Ryan, the 21-year-old, knew that he did nothing to earn that. But it's simply that my boss liked him. And he's like, oh no, Cliff, I did this. And he's like, no, you didn't. You just got that position because he likes you, because you're his little pet. Now, you just got to see the sin. This is what I asked for forgiveness for during communion. Anyway, about 15 years later, this guy sends me an email. He's like, yeah, Cliff, you were right. Didn't make me feel that good, though. But the fact was, whether he earned the position or when someone gave him the position, he was in the position. And what I loved watching him do is he took advantage of the position he was in. And he ministered to students because he had that position. And I think one of the last times I was with you all, I told the story about my first day on full-time staff at Hume Lake when all the buses were coming in. And I'm looking down the road there, seeing the buses coming down by the lake, and I just have this panic moment because this is kids coming to camp. And I think the enemy kind of lays this thing on my mind of like, what do you have to offer them? And I'm like, there are going to be 700 stinking teenagers that I'm going to be responsible for. I don't have anything to offer them. And God goes, yes, you do. I am going to give it to you. Just be obedient. And I remember getting on this bus and just getting excited for these kids and watching God use me because I happened to be in the right position at the right time, not because I had a whole bunch of talent. Joseph was the right guy in the right position at the right time. Did Joseph do anything to be Jesus's earthly dad? No, he's the line of David. That's pretty much it. He was obedient. He was obedient. And so that's what God's calling us to today. In the simple things, be obedient. In the hard things, be obedient. Listen to God. And don't miss this. The God of the universe manifests himself through the Holy Spirit who indwells me as a follower of Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me.
Hallelujah.
You guys and girls, all of you, if you have Christ in your life, if you've acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior, you have that power in you, and that power discerns God speaking to you. That Holy Spirit is God speaking through you, calling you to obedience. Don't push the Holy Spirit out the door. Don't push the Holy Spirit out. The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And with that, I can hear God's voice calling me to do whatever it is for today. To be obedient, to be faithful. And I want to make plans, and I'll make some plans, but I got to hold them loosely. Because God might have something far different in place. And my prayer is as a congregation, not just as individuals, but as a congregation, this can become the attitude we take. God, what do you have for us today at sunrise? Oh, this thing happened over here. We're going to shift over here and we're going to do this because God's calling us to do this. And this thing's happening here in our community, and this thing's happening here in our body, and we're going to deal with this. Can we as a whole congregation be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading? I think we can. And it's not any weird hocus pocus thing. It's just simply seeing what God's calling us to and obeying and doing it. So that's my prayer for us. And so I want to pray together. And even just submit your hearts, submit our hearts, and what is God speaking to each of us through this? What is he calling us to that might be something different? It might be he's calling you to adoption. It might be he's calling you to go do this. He might be calling you to walk over to a person that you saw walk in this room this morning, and for some reason God placed that person on your heart, and you said, oh no, that was maybe indigestion. I'm really not supposed to talk to that person. What's he calling you to? So as we pray this morning, let's submit our hearts and ask him that question. What is he calling us to? I challenge you to take advantage of those, our friends that will be up here praying, that are available to pray with you. They'll be up here right after the service if you want to come up here. But let's just have a... I'm going to be quiet for a minute and let's just listen to what the Lord has to say, and then I'll close this in prayer. Lord, as we sit here listening to heaters that are blowing and keeping us comfortable in this room, I wonder what you're calling us to. I wonder if you're calling us to something uncomfortable. I wonder if you're calling us to something that's just beyond our understanding or imagination. Whatever that is, Lord, may we, through the power of your Holy Spirit that indwells us, be able to hear your voice and be obedient to your calling on our lives. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.